In lesson number two, we're going to be talking about faith and physical healing. Now, the reason that we've put this lesson in is that there are a number of misunderstandings when you use the term faith. I mean, I grew up with the Word of Faith movement. There were people there that finally, after time, they were more concerned about having faith in their faith. And they completely missed what the Bible really teaches about faith. And then other people will talk about, well, isn't that one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit? And what about this and what about that? So what we'd like to do is to talk about faith and specifically about physical healing, because in the next lesson after lunch, we're going to be talking about emotional healing or some of the hindrances to things that we've seen. So this one is going to be more about faith and physical healing. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus heals the woman with an issue of blood and says to her, "Your faith has what? Healed you." Now the same incident is shown in Mark chapter 5 and 34, where Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You see, in Luke chapter 17, verse 19, Jesus spoke to the leper, or the 10 lepers, and he said, "Your faith made you well." In Luke chapter 18, verse 42, he spoke to the blind beggar and said to him, "Your faith has made you well." What we see is that Jesus made it abundantly clear that something called their faith was necessary, and when it was, they were healed. And so what we want to do is look through the concept in the New Testament of faith and then receiving something from God that is shown to us over and over and over again. In fact, what I want to do is I want to show you, I believe, that the Bible says there are three different kinds of faith. Let me explain. First of all faith comes from God. We're not born with it. You didn't inherit it from your parents. This is something that God gives us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Another translation says, "According to the measure of faith God has assigned to you." Faith is a gift from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we are told, "For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." The purpose of this gift of faith is for salvation, justification. And thus, I would call this type of faith, faith to live by. Each of us has been given a measure of faith, and when we receive that, are then born again, justified, now we're able to live with God's people. The just or righteous shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Galatians 3, 11, and Hebrews 10, 38. So that's the first thing that I see, is faith to live by. But the second type of faith that I see the Bible shows me is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul starts back in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, and he says this, "Now about gifts of the spirits, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Paul is answering some questions that were sent to him concerning spiritual things or things involved in the realm of the Spirit. In verse 7, Paul begins to list the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, most books or most teachings describe these as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if you were really to look, the word gift is not even there. that was added by the translators, and what is being shown is a little Greek word, phaneros, and it means a manifestation. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are actually shown in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, but that's another study for another time. The nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit are this. To each one of the manifestation, phaneros, of the Spirit, is given for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So if you were to look at that and you were to do a study in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10, you would see that there are three basic categories. There's revelation, there is power, and there's also then inspiration or things that are being spoken. Now the purpose of these manifestations is to elevate us above our natural abilities. So this kind of faith is not something which is natural. It's not something resident within us. This is supernatural. It is not natural. It shows that God is in control because it brings something which is hidden, what God is doing, out into the light, and these manifestations then reveal that God is working, and now we see this in the natural realm, what His actions are and what His workings are. And one of those manifestations that we talked about was faith. But it's not the type of faith to live by. This is a type of faith that is far above any human level. This is supernatural, and it is something that is imparted to us as the Holy Spirit wills for a specific need. This type of faith is a supernatural ability suddenly that we have to believe God without any human doubt, unbelief, or any human reasoning. When the Holy Spirit imparts this type of faith, nothing is impossible. I mean, you find yourself saying things and things start happening. Nothing is impossible because this is supernatural. And you really believe that what you're saying is going to come to pass. You speak to the mountain, and the mountain actually moves. So let's recap. There's saving faith, faith that brought you into the kingdom of God, and then there's supernatural faith that the Holy Spirit imparts as He wills for the common good of the body.
And then there's a third faith. If you find in Galatians 5:22, you will read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness," some say faith, "gentleness, and self-control." In the NIV, the translators translated the Greek word pistis as faithfulness. Yet that word is normally translated faith in other portions of the New Testament text. So sometimes it can be a little confusing. And when we talk about this kind of faith, we're talking about it as a fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that this kind of faith can actually grow, that it's something that you develop and it can get bigger and bigger. So how does it grow and increase? Well, if you look at Romans 10:17, it says, in the NIV, it says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." The ESV English Standard Version says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." But what does that really mean? It means your faith comes from hearing the word of the Lord. You hear it, and it produces faith. And I believe that comes from a revelation. More than head knowledge, but the ability to receive through our spirit. I mean, you've had those aha moments whenever said you've read something and went, "That's what that means." Oh, you know, I have it to happen all the time. How many of you have heard of T.L. Osborne? Yeah, just about everybody. Yeah. Well, T.L. Osborne was the Reinhard Bonnke of today. Well, if you guys know Reinhard, he just retired, bless his heart, because of physical reasons, I believe. But T.L. Osborne was the Reinhard Bonnke in his day, and he brought Pentecostalism to Asia, India, and parts of Africa with his large crusades and his healing ministries. And he said, and this is very good, healing of the unbeliever is based on the mercy of God that assigns wonders and manifestations of the Holy Spirit that you find in 1 Corinthians 12. But healing of the believer is based on the new covenant. That is, the believer's relationship to that covenant and their knowledge of that covenant. So it's a little bit different for us. Our healing is based on what Jesus has done for us because of that covenant. And we've seen God use supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit to believers and unbelievers. But I also understand what T.L. Osborne is saying about believers. If you or I as a Christian, if we always came and we received healing by a special manifestation, then our faith would never grow. We wouldn't be able to use that faith, right? We would never develop our spiritual muscles, and we would never know that we know that we know deep down inside that God is a healer, that God is our healer. And we would never really know the authority that has been given to every believer and how to use that authority in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that is what this kind of faith is. And at ministry time, if a person stands before me and asks for healing in their body, I know that Jesus wants to heal that person. I know that because of what the Bible says. I know because He tells me in His Word, and yes, I have experienced it in my life. One of these days, if you guys ever have the opportunity, I need to tell you my testimony. God is a healer. No ifs, and, buts, ors about it. God wants people well, period. So the question is, well, how does God make this happen? If God chooses not to use a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then God is looking for me to use my faith to bring the necessary healing. Or God is looking to the person that you're praying for to use their faith for healing, or at times, as you've probably seen, it is a combination of both. But both of us need to agree and believe, and that is that we're exercising our faith together. And whether you're in a healing room or in the altar ministry or at Walmart with someone, you can see that healing. So what does it mean to heal the sick? In Matthew 10, Jesus gathered his 12 disciples together and he gave them the authority of the exousia to drive out evil spirits and to heal every sickness and every disease. He gave them the authority. And in verse 8, Jesus gave a command and he said it to his disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The command is given, but how is not discussed. So our question is, well, how did Jesus heal the sick? As we've searched the New Testament, we found at least what we think is six different ways that Jesus did it. First, he preached the gospel or the kingdom of God, and he taught them. Jesus would pull the crowds together and he would teach them. Then afterwards, he would heal the people. Now, the scriptures don't tell me how he did it, but only that it happened and it came after he spoke or he preached to them. He taught them and he put them into a position to receive, to build their faith. And I believe that his teaching caused their faith to rise so that they could receive. Like I said, when we start our healing services, we first sing, bring people into the presence of God, and then teach them what the Bible says. Second, Jesus, he spoke a word or he made a command. And when he did that, evil spirits were cast out and people were physically healed. And at times, words were spoken and emotional healing came. In one place, he says, you are forgiven, speaking to the woman caught in adultery. And then what did he say? He said, neither do I condemn you. But he goes on and says, go and leave your life of sin. Emotional healing and freedom were the results also of his words. Third, Jesus touched the people. He touched them with his hands. And we find that he did a combination of touching and speaking. He'd speak and he'd touch them. Fourth, Jesus told people to do something. We use this quite often when we pray for people, especially for physical healing. He commanded them to go and wash or to get up or stretch out their hands, take up their bed and walk, whatever. They had to do something. And I think this was for them to have to do it so they would see what he has done, but they were acting in faith. Fifth, there was a general category where the Bible says that Jesus healed the people, but specific, nothing about how he did it. We just know he did. And sixth, there's another category where people touched him. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? Touched him or reached out to him in faith, and they were healed. So if you look at these six categories in the early church that's shown in the book of Acts, you'll find that the early church did exactly the same thing that Jesus did. And that's what we're here for, is to teach, receive, and practice what Jesus did.
Now, let me just stop a moment. In this lesson, we are not going to be talking about the name of Jesus and the authority that is in his name. I do this only because it would be three lessons instead of one lesson. There's so much that's there. The authority of his name, it's paramount as far as its importance. But as I said, to do it justice, we would take a lot more time. The early church understood that importance, and it was a part of their commands and prayers for those in need. And we'll touch on it a little bit in our last lesson. They also understood the anointing with oil and the laying on of hands and the praying the prayer of faith. You see that in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For your ministry, most of you will minister by speaking, that is praying, or touching, or the laying on of hands. And you'll even anoint with oil. So let me at least concentrate on those two things in this lesson. Let me again emphasize this. When someone stands before you asking for a prayer, we need to know in our heart that it's God's will for this person to be well. I don't know how I can emphasize this more importantly, because if there is doubt, if you're uncertain, it will keep you from praying with compassion and fervency. If we are unsettled or uncertain, then we need to keep asking the Lord for divine revelation. I mentioned to you the healing of that young boy's eye. It came by revelation. It didn't make sense what happened. But now nobody can talk me out of it. You can say whatever you want. I know that I know that I know. And it will always be like that, because it came by revelation from the Holy Spirit. So please, if you have a question about this, is it God's will to bring physical and emotional healing to a person? Please have it settled in your own heart before you begin to pray with someone. Because as I said, if there is doubt or unbelief or you're just not sure, James talks about being double-minded, and you can waver back and forth in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And as I've looked through the literature on physical healing, watched different videotapes, and studied what others have taught, when we begin to look into the areas of prayer for physical healing, there are basically two types of prayers, or some people say four types of prayers. And let me at least discuss what I've found, and you can look at how you pray. First type of prayer is what we'll call a prayer of command. Let me give you some examples. Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. The paralytic man, Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your bed, go to your house." There was a command. He spoke some words. Matthew chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. The man with the withered hand, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And when he did that, even though it was impossible, it was healed. In Luke chapter 8, verses 49 through 55, the young girl that had died, she didn't have any faith. And he touched her hand. He said, "Little girl, arise." And she was brought back to life. This type of praying is to command something to happen. Now, let me make a distinction. It is not demanding that something happen. It is commanding that something happen. A definition of the word command means an authoritative direction or instruction to do something. And it carries with it this concept, that the power and or the authority has been delegated to the person to command, like a general in the army. He has troops under him. He commands his forces. He has delegated authority and power to carry out that assignment as a general. It's been given to him. Guess what? The power and authority has been given to you and me to carry out the commands that Jesus has given to us. And we are then to go and tell the powers of darkness that they gotta take a hike. Jesus is not going to be praying this. It's up to you and me to do it. And if we don't say anything, they may not be healed in what we're trying to do. If you're waiting for the Lord to do something, He's waiting for you. He's already done it. He's done everything He can. And so, He has delegated authority to us and power to carry out that assignment. It's been given to each of you, not the person next to you, or your husband, or your wife, to you. Will you use it? Will you do it? Second type is a prayer of deliverance. And normally, I would classify this with the first, but some teachers make a distinction. In Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 26, there is a man in the synagogue. And Jesus came up and He spoke to the spirit and He said, "Be quiet and come out of him." A command. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, the man dwelling in the tombs. Again, Jesus comes up to the man, but He speaks to the spirit. And He says, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And the spirit came out. So that this type of prayer is used when confronted by an evil or a demonic spirit. In both of these, the prayer of command or the prayer of deliverance, you are the one giving the command, and we are the ones that are expected to do that. This is not a demand, but a command, because we stand in a place of authority. And if you don't know what your authority is, then go into your Bible and study it and meditate on it until you know that it's His power working through you. But if you don't exercise that, it's not going to get done unless God brings in somebody else. Now, the scriptural basis, of course, is Mark 11, verses 22 through 23. Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." And that's why it's got to come by revelation. You've got to know it. There's got to be a fire, a passion, a burning inside of you, that no matter what obstacle you're up against, your God is bigger than all of that. Your Father can take care of that. Our mountain is sickness and disease or an oppressing demonic spirit. And if we will speak to that mountain, tell it to be removed, it must obey, because we're commanding something to happen in accordance with God's word and God's will. How do I know God's will? Open up your Bible. That's His word, and that's also His will. And He's given me the authority, and He's given you the authority and power, and thus He expects us to deal with the problems. But now let me give you a word of caution here. There may be times when there is an evil spirit that you're having to deal with that is not a demon. It is a celestial being, a principality, a power, a dark angel. And if for some reason you encounter this and it's not obeying command, stop. Do not use a command against this type of being unless God specifically speaks to you. Because what we need to do, rather, is go over into the book of Jude, verse 9, where it talks about the angel. There was a dispute over Moses' body, and it was the Lord who was to rebuke that evil spirit. We have seen too much retaliation against God's saints. when they take on principalities and powers. Don't go out of the building and put your finger up to heaven and say, I command all the principalities and powers over Richmond to take a hike. You may find that a lot of things will begin happening unless God specifically, with a group of people, tells you to do that. Rather, we ask the Lord to rebuke them in accordance with Jude 9. And Pastor Carolyn now will talk about the prayer of petition.
The third type is the prayer of petition or entreaty, as some people call it. And it's not a command. Basically, what we're doing is going to Father God and asking Him to do something. It's not a questioning prayer for it to be your will. We already know it's God's will to heal. We know that it's our Father's will, but we must come to Him as His child and ask our dad to do this. Let me give you a scriptural example. And I'm just going to give you a reference and let me read one of them because they're very, very close. Matthew 7, 7 through 11, and the similar section is found in Luke 11, 9 through 13. So I say to you, remember we were talking about asking God? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of an egg? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's saying, if you make a petition, make a treaty, am I not going to respond? If we're evil and we know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more does God want to give to us? God's heart is a whole lot bigger than any of ours are. Does anyone know the person by the name of Francis McNutt? Most of the people that's been in the healing ministry knows his name. He teaches that the prayer of petition or the prayer of entreaty can be done or used at any time. Any time. In fact, I think he says he uses commanding and demanding very little. He always just asks God to do it. He feels that it's a humble prayer and a humble prayer of the little people, i.e. us. We aren't commanding, we aren't demanding, but we're coming with our friend that's either at the altar in the prayer room, healing room, where it is, we're coming with that person to Father God and asking the Father to supply the need that for that person at the time, whatever the person's need is. He does say that when we ask, though, we should be specific as we can possibly be. You know, God knows what it is. I don't know why to be specific. We try to be specific. But we also find, you know, God heals in other ways also when we're being specific for the heart or He may be healing something else, but He says to be specific. Specifically, what do we want God to do? And then there's a fourth kind of prayer. It's called the prayer for inner healing. And that's where the roots of unconfessed sin are causing physical problems. Now, for the people that have been in the healing ministry, you're probably very familiar with emotional healing. So that's kind of where we're coming from here. As you're aware, emotions, thoughts, feelings, judgments, vows, they have a profound effect upon us physically. And we're going to cover those things in the next lesson. And there is a whole field of psychosomatic illness that considers the link between emotions and physical illness in our mind and our body. A whole field of it. We've seen some articles that say perhaps 60 to 85% of sickness in the United States is due to some form of psychosomatic illness. Now, when I first heard of psychosomatic illness, I thought it meant there was a crazy person that was a hypochondriac. It's not what it means. It means something that you're dealing with psychologically. In next lesson, Pastor Bill and I are going to discuss hindrances to healing in our next session, and that's more about emotional healing. And we're going to present to you the types of prayer that deal with forgiveness and confession and renunciation of judgments, expectation, and vows. And so there are the types of prayer that we would normally use if we were dealing with these things in the healing ministry. Now, let me make a comment. We have found that when we're dealing with sickness, disease, and the demonic, and I mean demons, not the principalities as he was referring to, we use commands. when we're dealing with sickness, disease, and the demonic, we use commands. When we're praying for people, for a relationship, or for personal needs, then we ask God to do what needs to be done or to create the situation that will bring proper changes. Let me also mention that some Bible teachers believe that nothing needs to be said, and through that laying on of hands, healing is ministered. And we've seen that. We've seen that over and over again. And they point to Mark 16, 17 through 18. Jesus says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." This doesn't say that we speak to people and command things to change. It just says lay hands on them. And we've been at healing services where there are so many people that came forward because of the noise, the music, all the stuff that was going on. It was very hard to hear and thus to pray with someone. The church that we're still pastoring at, Victory Tabernacle, is about 800 people. But if we have the crusade kind of service and 200 people come forward to pray, you don't have time to do anything but lay hands on them. So instead of speaking to them and trying to find out what their needs are, we just lay hands on them. And then what we're doing is allowing the anointing of God to touch them, because God already knows what they need. So you can see there's all these different ways of praying. We have found that we really don't need to say anything, just in faith, let God do His thing. And another thing that we have found, that many people will present themselves at the altar and just say, "Pray for me." Now, personally, I find that a little intimidating, but it happens a lot. But God will lead you to pray for whatever their need is. It may be general. And then all of a sudden, you get this spiritual sense of what they really need to be prayed for them specifically. So the question is, what kind of prayer should you use? Well, that really depends upon you, because each of us have our own style. We're more comfortable with praying in certain ways. I really hate to pray up in front. I've got to open up service in the morning. I hate to pray up front, but let me get down at the altar. Boy, I'm really comfortable because I pray my way. I'm not worried about what people think. I have my own style. And I'm comfortable with praying in certain ways. And it also depends upon your situation. Are you faced with sickness or disease, or are you faced with emotional wounds and hurts, or are you faced with a demonic power? They all are handled differently, and you'll find it out very quickly. But the real point is, when we speak to someone or pray with them, our intention, our desire, is to pray with the compassion of Jesus. Our tone of voice, that life that's inside our voice, it should instill confidence and hope to the person that we're praying for. You know, we just can't wring our hands and say, oh dear, you've got cancer, I don't know what we're going to do. No, we've got to have hope, and we've got to have confidence. So we need to speak life, and we need to give them hope that with God, nothing is impossible. And you can find that in Matthew 26, Luke 1, 3, and 4. They may have, when they come up to you, a debilitating disease. They may be in constant pain. They may be sleep deprived. I go through that a lot. There may be side effects from drugs or prescription drugs, medications. And you know what? A lot of the times, someone is coming up front just for you to hang in there with them, you to come alongside them, support them in prayer. And God has placed you in that position to minister to them. I think that's exciting. You get to work with God, and God gets to work through you. Why? Because you know God's promises. They may not have any faith at the moment, but you can believe for them, just like the men that brought the man on the bed and lowered it through the roof. Remember? Just like they did. They had the faith. Jesus saw those men's faith, and He healed the man on the bed that was lowered because of the other man's faith. It really didn't have anything to do with the faith of the man that was being prayed for. It was the other people. Now, let's understand this. We are entrusted with a very precious gift, one that God loves very much, that person standing in front of you. Therefore, we must come boldly to Jesus, to his throne of grace, so that we can receive his mercy and find grace to help that person that's in need. We need to boldly go before the throne and say, God, this person needs this, and have the confidence that he's going to do it. Hebrews 4 and 16, as I said, the first way to impart healing is through praying words of life.
Now, a second general means or way to impart healing is through the laying on of hands. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, what we see here in the passage is that the early church had certain teachings that were used to instruct the new believers, and one of those instructions involved something called the laying on of hands. If you were to do a study in the Bible of the word hand, it would show you that the hand was a symbol of might and power, especially the right hand. And we also see that the hand was used to bless, that blessings were given and that they were also produced to others. If you look at the New Testament, there are 19 different references to the laying on of hands. And when you study these, you'll find that there are 5 different things that happened when hands were laid upon another person. First of all, there was physical healing that took place. Miracle signs and wonders happened at the hands of the apostles. Secondly, you see that there was the receiving of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul laid his hands on, they received the Holy Spirit, spoke with other tongues. Number 3, a blessing was given. And that was usually hands were laid on and a blessing was pronounced over a person. 4th, there was ordination. That was that people were set apart for God's work and hands were laid on to impart spiritual authority. And 5th, there was the impartation of a gift. Now, when we think about our hands and the functions they have, it's one of giving and receiving. It's one of imparting something to another person. And in the healing ministry, we're imparting our love. We're imparting our concern. We're imparting God's compassion for someone who is hurting and in need. And it's communicated not necessarily by words, but by physical touch. You know, babies, the doctors have shown us that babies that aren't touched and picked up will die. The medical community calls it failure to thrive. Now, I've also read this, and couples can tell me, some have said that we need 13 touches a day to fight off wrinkles. Have you touched your spouse 13 times today? Sounds good. When we lay hands on, we are also imparting other things too. There is also a spiritual anointing that is transferred to another. And many times when you stand and you stretch your hand out, you will feel, you will sense, and I'm not sure if I can give the proper word, but you'll feel the anointing flowing through your hands to the other person. And it's the same thing. There is, a release of power at times. You understand what Jesus meant when he said, someone touched me. I felt virtue, or I felt power has gone out from me. Luke chapter 8, verse 46. Sometimes your hand or hands may get really warm. They may get really hot. I mean, for me personally, mine gets hot, real hot. And usually then the whole area, especially if it's on a neck or a back, the person gets very warm. We also know of one pastor who his hands got ice cold. and he had the anointing would flow in a way, and his hands became cold. What we begin to see is there are different ways that this is worked out through you. But the point is that an anointing comes from God, and he uses that to heal and restore. Now, there have been times when I've laid a hand upon a person, and I felt nothing. It was like putting my hands on a doorknob, in that there was nothing that was happening. And yet, for that person, everything happened. And at other times, I felt this tremendous anointing and this flow of power, and they bounced off the floor, and they got up, and nothing happened to them. It's not about what we feel or what we don't feel. It's about faith. God responds to faith, our faith or the faith of others, and we should respond to his word. And his word says, lay hands upon the sick. Don't worry about whether you feel something or not. If you do, great. Praise the Lord. It just makes things even better. But don't believe that if you don't feel anything, nothing is happening. Do you remember the illustration that was used at the beginning about the strainer that was filled with dirt? Let me get a little bit serious here. As the Holy Spirit moves through us, part of our humanity is going to be picked up and imparted as we are ministering. That's just a fact of life. And thus, each of us have a responsibility to ourselves and to those that we minister to live a life that allows us to walk in the Spirit so that we are imparting life to those that we pray for rather than the things of the world and our stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? Pastor Carolyn and I are very careful who we let lay hands on us and pray for us. And thus I need to look at my life, and you do too, to make sure that to the best of our abilities, as we said, we are in the process of being transformed and changed. And we do this in obedience to his word, believing that as we do that, people's lives are healed. But if you and I are in outright sin and disobedience, I would rather have you not pray and sit down and receive ministry so that at some time you can pray and we'll see the blessings of God come. And so to the best of my ability, I want those that I pray for only to receive the things of Jesus Christ. And I say all of this because Satan is going to try and counterfeit the works of God. We've already talked a little bit about that. And because God uses the method of laying on of hands, Satan is also going to counterfeit this. And there are two counterfeits that I want to make you aware of, and you probably already know it. But one of them is called therapeutic touch. And the other one is called Reiki. I mention both of these because these are not biblical. They are not the biblical laying on of hands. We don't have time to explore these two, but both of them are rooted in the occult, and they draw power from evil spirits. And if you or anyone that you know is involved in these practices, they must repent. They must get out of it. They must renounce it and stop it immediately. It is not Christian.
What is the second one you said?
Reiki, R-E-I-K-I. Your hand passes over the top of a person's body and you move the energy stream is somewhat like therapeutic touch. It came from a long time ago and a lot of it's wrapped up in New Age now, but the roots are back even further. When we lay hands on someone, how do we do it? What does the Bible say? Well, in Genesis chapter 48, Israel placed his hands on his grandson's head. In Matthew chapter 9, we find that Jesus took the little girl by her hand. The Bible shows us that Jesus touched the leper, and we know at least in one of the instances that one of them was kneeling, and thus he probably put his hand on top of the leper's hand. So is there a set pattern or a specific way? No, there isn't. The Bible does seem to indicate that for the impartation of something, the placing of your hand or hands on the head of someone is probably the proper way to do it. Now, 40 years ago when I began praying for people, I had a woman who was part of the prayer team, and she came up to me and she said, "When you pray for a woman, do not put your hand on top of her head. Put it on the skin on her forehead." And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because if you place your hand on top of her head, you mess up her hair, and the anointing is broken, and she'll not receive anything." So I'm not sure if that's necessarily true, but at that time, it certainly was. I just want you to be aware of it as far as the comment goes. Another point. Some people have sustained neck and shoulder injuries. And any kind of pressure on the top of their forehead to push their head back is going to be very painful. And we're going to have a demonstration time, a little show and tell. And I'm going to show you how I do it, which would avoid all of that.
Should everyone lay hands on a person at the same time? It's a little bit of controversy here, one way or the other. From the examples in the Bible, there appears there are times that a group lays hands on a person, and there's times when the group does not. Now, don't take what I'm about to say as religious law. Like we said, the last thing we want to be is legalistic. Don't take this as law. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." Hands, that is plural. Yet in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand." That's Paul, singular. James 5:14 we read, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, and let them, plural, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, I don't know what they mean when they said, "let them pray over him." It could have been several different things because of history of the church, other than there were multiple people. Did they all lay hands on the person all at once? Well, the text doesn't really say. But when I look at New Testament references, it appears that for ordination and for those being sent out, many people are involved and hands are laid on the person. But for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, imparting a blessing or healing in a person's life, it appears that only one person lays hands on the person receiving. And we haven't been able to find multiple hands being laid on a sick person other than the possible reference in James 5, which is talking about the elders of the church. And currently, the common practice is for all to gather around and lay hands on a sick person. Is it wrong? No, not necessarily.
When we begin to talk about this, I had at one time, when I was out at seminary, I was out in California. I was on staff at a church and going through seminary. And they had healing services every Thursday morning and Sunday night once a month. And on Thursday morning, because we were in Anaheim, we had somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 people. And on Sunday night, once a month, we had possibly 8,000 to 10,000 people. And so I had many opportunities to pray with people, and I tried praying with people in different ways. And during this time, I found that there were certain ways that if I prayed and prepared myself, then things went a lot better than if I chose other things. The key was this, is finding out how the Holy Spirit works through you, and at least start there while you keep an ear open for the Spirit of God to direct you differently. So what we're saying is, listen to what the Lord is saying to you and then do that. But if you've got no frame of reference, this is at least a place to begin to start.
So you have a person standing in front of you to pray for. Nothing's happened. There hasn't been any special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You've prayed, you've commanded, you've anointed with oil, you've laid hands on them, and nothing has changed. Now what? In our next lesson, we're going to learn about hindrances, and this is more about emotional healing, but hindrances that can interfere with the healing process. But assuming those hindrances are not there, God may be asking you to teach them to believe for themselves by exercising their faith and using their authority. So what I'm saying is, if nothing is happening, maybe God wants them to use their faith, and you may have to help show them how to do that. I read a statement once, and I believe it's probably very true. It says, God is looking for believers to believe. He's looking for believers to believe and not rely on gifts or manifestations of the Spirit to receive healing. And the reason I believe this is true is because God wants us to learn how to appropriate His power and ability so that we can teach others. We have to learn it so we can teach others. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Well, that's part of the discipleship. And part of the discipling process is teaching someone else how to receive for themselves. Then they must learn and experience it firsthand. So what? So they can go and teach others. Now, you have in your handout, and the table is titled, How God Uses Faith for Healing. Now, when it comes to faith, there is two kinds, two sides, or two aspects of this one particular kind of faith in your handout. First, there is God's side. This is what God does. God declared who He is. He said, I am Yahweh Rapha in Exodus 15:26. He says, I am the Lord who heals you. And as we said, this is a revelation. We get this revelation. Man did not know that until God spoke. Man did not know until God says, I am Yahweh Rapha, that He was their healer. Then Jesus revealed the Father's heart when all came to Him to be healed. So first, in the Old Testament, God says, I am. I'm Yahweh Rapha. And then, later down the line, Jesus comes along and He revealed the Father's heart. The same Father that says, I am healer, revealed His heart, and all that came to Him were healed. There were other scriptures, and all these have promises within the Word of God that declare His desires for us when it comes to physical, emotional, and relational healing. And concerning these promises, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living, and it's active. And the Amplified Translation says, for the Word of God that speaks, the Word that speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. That's the Word. So first it was Rapha, Father Rapha, and then it was Jesus. And these promises have life and power within Him to change things in the physical world. They're like a seed, and within each seed is the ability to produce new life. So if you have the Word, that Word is a seed, and it can produce something. Remember the scripture, your faith comes from the hearing of the Word of the Lord? In the natural realm, that seed must be planted and watered, correct? And when it is, there is new life that becomes resonant, and it can come within. For 30 years, 30 years ago, I found the little promise Bible that you can find in the Christian stores. And they're full of promises. And this became my little roadmap in my car whenever I was going throughout my day and didn't want to carry my Bible. I'd have that. Well, pretty soon I was ministering to women and I had to give it to them. Over the years, I do not know how many of those I have given out. And the reason I give those out is whenever you need the Lord to speak to you, all you have to do is go to His promises. And I still probably have a dozen at my house and on the stand at church where we sell books, we have them. And many times people come to the altar and they don't know the Word of the Lord. So guess what I do? I go get that. And I said, this is what you're going to live by, because this Word is true. It's accurate. It's alive. It's breathing. It's real. Get it into your spirit. And in the spiritual realm, the promises of God are seeds. What's in that little Bible promises book? And in the same way for life within them to come out, in order for that life to come out, we have to receive it, we have to water it, and then we have to act upon it.
Yeah, it won't do any good if you receive it, water it, and then don't do anything with it. Now, the second aspect of faith that you have in that little table there is what we call man's side. This is what I do. There's God's side and there's man's side. I must do something with what I've received, with what I've been given. I have received from God, and now in faith or by faith, I must now do something with what God has given to me. I must now receive these promises and act upon them. Let me show you how it works. If you had Mark 11:22 open, you would see that Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." So first, there must be, our faith must be in God. Second, we must know that it's God's will that we or the person standing before us be well too. I don't know how many times someone has come and said, "I know God just wants me sick. I know that God is just punishing me. I know that this sickness is for the glory of God." Well, then why was Jesus beaten and put up on the cross? No. Second, we must know that it's God's will that we be well. God does not want us sick. He didn't send his son so that you and I could say, "Well, I'm sick for the glory of God." Well, that knowledge of the word comes as we meditate and study it and listen to him. And third, then, we must speak to the mountains of sickness, disease, and pain and tell them to go. And if you tell them the first time to go and nothing happens, do you quit? If you had kids and you told them to pick up their rooms and they didn't do it, did you just let it go? No. You were back after them. As I speak, I'm releasing God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. God's word is life and power. And so as I hear the word of God, my faith increases. That word is alive and full of power. And so I need to hear it. And the word is planted. It may be fine to be able to memorize things and have them up in our mind, but if it's not planted in my heart, in my spirit, then I'm never going to get the true revelation that I know, that I know, that I know that this is his will for me. And thus we may need to say it over and over and over and over again. Because the devil's a liar. No weapon formed against you will ever prosper. You may need to say that over and over 1,000 times. And one day, everything changes. We continue to say and to think and to act upon it until the manifestation comes. And this form of healing is not special manifestations. Rather, it's receiving the promises of God and believing them to be true for me until I see them materialize. So, what have I observed in my own personal life? Well, in my younger days, I'd gone to different healing crusades. I stood in prayer lines. I had Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and everybody else pray for me. At times, I felt the power of God touch me. At times, I found myself down on the floor. And yet, when I got back up, it seemed to me that nothing had changed. Why? Wasn't anything to do with them. It was me, because in my ignorance or lack of knowledge, I was looking for the instant healing. I was looking for the instant manifestation. And God was trying to teach me to exercise my faith for my healing so I could stand before you and teach you how to use your faith for your healing. So, You may find that God is asking you to help the person in front of you to believe for their own healing and deliverance. Jesus told us, as we said, to go into all the world and make disciples. And part of that discipling process is teaching someone else how to receive for themselves. And thus, we need to learn it first and experience it so that we can then teach and mentor others. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions?